But our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 5, and I will be reading verses 1 through 11 from Luke chapter 5. Hear now the word of God. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for this beautiful day, but we thank you even more for the privilege that we have to worship you, to gather in your presence and fellowship with one another. And we thank you for your word, Father, and we pray that as we look upon these things that are recorded here, that your Holy Spirit, who gave inspiration to the writing of these words, the recording of this history, would help us to see how these things apply to us today. And Father, we ask that you would use your word as that means of grace to accomplish your purposes, both in and through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I indicated, I have actually not had to preach for the last two Sundays. I had prepared this sermon and was going to preach the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's, but our numbers were so few, and so we decided that that we would have a less formal service, and we spent some time in prayer together and sang a lot of Christmas carols. And then last Sunday, my son Ian took the pulpit and opened God's Word for us. So, as I was reflecting on this, I can't just leave things alone. I spent as much time going back through and revising this as I did in my initial preparation. But be that as it may, you don't need to know all of that. But Christmas indeed is over. And for a full month, of course, we're preparing for the celebration of the Incarnation. And during that month, we turned our attention to the identity and the mission of Christ as we see it reflected in the prologue of John's Gospel. And but now Christmas is over, and we can pack all of these things away. The teaching of Jesus' incarnation and the application of it, like Christmas decorations, only to pull them out next year. But the question is, what do we do with the rest of the year? How about our relationship with Jesus for the next 11 months? And is there any bearing on who we are and how we live our lives as Christians? Today, I'm turning our attention to Jesus, from Jesus' birth to the earliest days of Jesus' ministry, and specifically that time when Jesus began to call his disciples to be his disciples. And so here in the fifth chapter of Luke's Gospel, we find Peter and his brother Andrew, as well as James and John, who were friends and also fishermen there. They had been working the night shift. They were fishermen. This was their role. This was their profession. And they had been working the night shift, but the problem is of course, is that it had been a lousy night. And they had little to show for it. And so they were pulling their boats up onto the beach, and they were pulling their nets out to do whatever they would have to do to clean them and repair them and get them ready for the following evening. And Jesus, of course, had already begun his teaching ministry, as we see in some of the earlier chapters of Luke's Gospel, for example, going into his hometown of Nazareth and going into the synagogue and teaching going to other communities as well. But here we find Jesus over there by the Sea of Galilee. And the crowd had followed him. We also know that Jesus had already begun to perform some miracles, and the crowd had followed him, and Jesus needed to separate himself from the crowd, and so Peter was all done. He says, "Peter, can I use your boat? Take me out a little bit away so that I can teach from there without being enclosed by the rest of the crowd." And so Jesus sat down in the boat and began to open the scriptures for the crowd that had gathered there to hear him. And after a period of time, he says, "Okay, Peter, take me out a little bit further, and I want you to put your net down." And Jesus knew that he hadn't caught any fish all night, and so Peter was the fisherman, and he must have thought, "Well, who is this guy? I mean, okay, well, I'll humor him," or whatever the case might be. We don't know what Peter was thinking in his mind. But Peter decided that he would go ahead and throw his net into the water, and before he knew it, the net was so full of fish that he couldn't get it into the boat by himself. And so he asked others to come and help him out, and the net was almost breaking because it was so full of fish. And of course they filled the boat, and they managed to get the fish onto the shore. And so it's this that Jesus uses an impetus to speak to Peter directly, and he says, "Don't be afraid." He says, "From now on you will be catching men." So we read that when they had brought their boats back to the shore, they left their boats there and they began to follow Jesus at that point. Well, we read, of course, about from that point on where Peter and Andrew and James and John and all of the rest of the 12, they began to follow Jesus as Jesus added more to the contingent that would come and follow him as his disciples. And we read about that through the rest of the Gospels, and the rest, of course, is history. But the point is that this has application for us as well. And it means that when we become followers of Jesus, when we come to faith, we become followers of Jesus Christ, just like Peter and Andrew and James and John and the rest of the disciples. We become disciples of Jesus. But there's a couple of important questions that we need to reflect on and we need to consider this morning. And the first is, why would we follow Jesus? And then secondly, what does it look like for us to follow Jesus? And so those are my two points this morning. Why would we follow Jesus, and what does it look like for us to follow Jesus? And as we read this, if we had never read this before, we might think that it was a little bit presumptuous on Jesus' part to expect Peter to put down his nets, to leave his boat, and leave his livelihood, and essentially become an itinerant preacher. Well, of course, we know that we've all heard of smooth-talking charlatans. We think of those in the past that have come along and they have started these cult organizations. And so we think of Joseph Smith, who told people that he had found these golden tablets and he had found some special spectacles that he could put on and he could translate these golden tablets. No one else ever saw the golden tablets, but he could translate these things. And so thus began what we know as Mormonism today. Or we think of Sung Young Moon, who came from Korea, and he was telling his followers and gathered such a large crowd all over the world that became what's known as the Unification Church, but that he was, in essence, Jesus Christ come back to earth. And there's others too. We think of Jim Jones, who had gathered a large crowd, and almost 1,000 people lost their lives in the jungles of Guyana, and others as well. And so we rightly look on them with suspicion. Or maybe we think, well, Peter, I mean, he had just gotten a big haul of fish, and maybe he was undiscerning and a little bit impetuous. We know that Peter's personality kind of put him in that category to a certain degree. And so we would scratch our heads and say, well, you know, what would make him follow Jesus? I need to point out, though, that this really wasn't, we look at this and we think that this was Peter's, actually his first encounter with Jesus. But as we begin to read through the Gospels, we realize that, wait a second, there are a couple of other occasions where Peter had actually encountered Jesus. We read, for example, in the first chapter of John, and we believe this was right after Jesus' baptism, and that this was Peter's first encounter. And Andrew came and got him and told him that we have found the Messiah. And then, of course, we read in the fourth chapter of Luke that Peter's mother-in-law was down with a serious fever and maybe in danger of losing her life, of dying from perhaps the flu or something other, perhaps more serious, and that Jesus went and healed her. And yet, on this particular occasion, at this time, things were different. And we ask the question, why? Why is it that when Jesus said, okay, Peter, put down your boat, leave your boat, put down your nets, and come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men? We can't read Peter's mind, and there may be a number of things that could have factored into that decision on Peter's part. Maybe it was just Jesus' teaching, that he had heard Jesus speak before, that he understood the scriptures intuitively, and he could speak with real authority. Or maybe the fact that he had witnessed Jesus do miracles like healing his mother-in-law, or maybe this big haul of fish. And we don't know. I find that people today often are not overly inclined to think much about Jesus in our culture today. If you were to talk with someone there, you go into a restaurant, or if you're standing in line there at Walmart or in a grocery store. But people are busy. People, they pull their car out of the garage in the morning and they're off to work, or maybe they take the kids to school or to a soccer game or something like that. And so there's other things that are pressing, things that are more important, and so it's just easier to ignore. Or maybe we think, well, yeah, that's all right, but you know, to take this Christian faith, to take this religion seriously, is just irrelevant. There's other things that occupy my mind and things that are more important. But then, of course, there are those of us, and I look out over the congregation, and I would say those of us here who have come to a real, genuine faith in Christ, and we would consider ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. And for some, perhaps it came through some compiling all of the evidence, reading Josh McDowell's books, Evidence That Demand a Verdict, or Who Moved the Stone by Frank Morrison, or something like that. Or perhaps looking at it through a more rational argument, that somehow or other, that if we process the rationality of these things, that of course the gospel is true. But you know, in the long run, I have come to the conviction that in reality, it is not just an intellectual issue. It's not just a matter of what we know, but rather it's a heart issue. Even as Blaise Pascal at one point in his little book, Pensée, it's how they pronounce it in the French, if I'm not mistaken, the heart has reasons of which reason knows nothing. What we do know is that for Peter, there was something about Jesus Christ, the person, that took hold of him. And so we begin to get a glimpse of that as we see the interaction between Jesus and Peter through the ensuing months and years in Peter's life. And we think of that incident after Jesus had fed the 5,000, this recorded in the 6th chapter of John, and where the people had followed Jesus around to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They had been on the east side, and they came back around to the west side. And Jesus began to say hard things to them, that he was the bread of life, and that they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And the rest of them said, "That's it, we're out of here." And Jesus turns to the 12 and says, "How about you? Are you going to leave too?" And Peter's response here was, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And so the question is this not the way for us as well when we decide to follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior too? Well, that said, I want to turn to the second point. And the second point is, well, what does a Christian look like? What does a disciple of Jesus Christ look like? Someone who follows Jesus. Now, I suspect that all of you have seen that little plastic wristband that's been floating around. Maybe you have seen them even on for sale on a little rack there beside the cashier in a Jiffy Mart or whatever the case might be, that simply has the four letters WWJD. What does that stand for? What would Jesus do? Well, those words come out of a book that was written by Charles Sheldon back in the 1890s, over 100 years ago, and titled In His Steps. And in this book, he says, you know, for every decision we have to make, every encounter we have, you ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do in this circumstance? What would Jesus do if he were faced with this decision? What would Jesus do if he was faced with a decision about what car to buy, or whether to buy a new car, or if you were having a conversation with someone? What would Jesus do? Well, that's all well and good. But it's not so much about the question of what would Jesus do, because, you see, there's a lot that Jesus did that we can't do, such as perform the miracles that Jesus was doing and to die on the cross for other people's sin. Those are things that we can't do. But the question is, what does Jesus want from me? What does Jesus want from me? Does he call us to be itinerant preachers, such as Peter or James or John or the rest of the 12? Does Jesus want for all of us to pack our bags and to be missionaries to the Amazon? That's certainly the case for some of us. But there's something much more foundational than that. I can remember writing a letter to my grandfather many years ago when I was still a college student and I was preparing to do an internship over in Japan. And Charlene and I were newly married then, and we flew over and spent 4.5 months of my junior year of college in Japan working as a missionary. And I wrote a letter to Grandpa, that's what we called my grandfather, asking the question, what constitutes a call to ministry? We realize, of course, that Peter and the other disciples spent 3 years sitting at Jesus' feet. But the point is, of course, that Jesus called Peter to do a lot more than just tag along behind him as an itinerant rabbi. Rather, he called on him to be his disciple. And the question is, what does that really mean? I believe the Apostle Paul captures it well in those words that we heard for our call to worship this morning that Tom read from Galatians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul writes here that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does this mean? It means that we don't live just for ourselves anymore. That we belong to Christ, that Christ has redeemed us, that Christ owns us, and we live our lives for him. And so the point is, and this is a point that my grandfather made to me in his response, is that, well, whether you are a carpenter or an engineer, whether you're a doctor or a nurse, whether you're a teacher or a homemaker or an automobile mechanic, or whatever the case might be, if someone were to ask you, who are you? Your response should be, my name is so-and-so. My name is Tom. My name is Jill. My name is Joyce. My name is whatever the case might be, and I'm a Christian. That Jesus Christ is my Savior and Jesus Christ is my Lord. And it's out of that that the specifics of our calling will take shape. But I also need to say that there is something even more fundamental than that. And that, of course, is the conviction that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me personally. And it wasn't until after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection that the full force of that came home to Peter. There's something almost prophetic about the words of the Apostle Peter when Jesus had told Peter to throw his net in and they caught all of these fish. And when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I don't believe it's an accident that we find Jesus after his resurrection. We find Peter right back where Jesus first called him. Because you see, the point is that Peter was well aware of the fact that prior to Jesus' crucifixion, the very night before he went to the cross, that Jesus had told him that, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. And Peter said, no, Lord, I won't. And yet he did. And so here, some days later, Peter must have felt that, well, everything was done, that what could he do? He had failed. And so he was no longer qualified to be a servant of the Lord, to be a disciple of Jesus. And so Peter and James and John and Andrew were back out in their boats and they were fishing. And here Jesus comes along there in the morning as they began to drag their boats up and they had built a fire and they were getting ready to roast some of the fish that they had caught and have their breakfast. And you can almost picture it in your mind that the sun was just starting to show its appearance. The sky was changing in the dawn of the day. And they were quiet around the fire, and Jesus looked across the fire at Peter, and he said, Peter, do you love me? That question must have caught Peter off guard. Yes, Lord, I love you. Then feed my sheep. A moment later, Jesus looked at Peter again. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs. And three times, and Peter must have been choking back the tears at this point in time. Peter, feed my sheep. What was Jesus saying to Peter? Jesus was saying, Peter, I still love you. You're still my disciple. And I still have a calling for you. Well, this is a story, of course, about Peter. It's not just about Peter, is it? This is a story about you and me. And I can truthfully say, even as I stand here this morning, that not a day goes by when I do not feel the weight of knowing that I have failed Jesus in some way. But you see, the point is, Jesus says, I love you, I died for you, and I forgive you. Follow me. So perhaps you have heard Jesus' voice, come, follow me. And perhaps Jesus is calling you even now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our great salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus does love us and that he has died for us. And he calls us to be his disciples. And so, Father, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to follow Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.